Thank you very much. Very lovely song. What we call a vocal quintet. Have I got that right? Five for the quintet plus the ones who accompanied on various instruments. Makes a nice combination. Very nice indeed. Well, maybe you have been wondering what the biggest questions in life are all about. I'm going to begin with a perspective from youth. This occurred in the local newspaper just a number of days ago, the Statesman's Journal, and they selected, asked the question in various of the elementary schools, and grades 2 through 5 were included in this. So get an idea that these are young people responding to this question. What is the biggest question you've always wanted to ask? Here's one young fellow who says, I would like to ask Albert Einstein how to make a plane. It'd be a little bit challenging. Albert Einstein died a number of years ago, right? But, you know, the thought is there. He's heard at a young age of Albert Einstein and some of his accomplishments, no doubt. So, wow, I don't think I would have come up with that question at that age. How about you? Here's another one answering the same question. What's the biggest question you've always wanted to ask? And this girl says, my biggest question is, why can't chickens fly? Okay. Now, this is a younger one. This is grade 2. Think of this question. Here's a question that this youngster came up with. How big is space? Whoa! That's a big question, right? How big is space? For a second grader. Did they have any help with this, or did they come up with this all on their own? I'm wondering. Another respondent was grade 3, and this one says, how was the universe created? Whoa. Sounds like some deep thinking there, huh? How was the universe created? And here's grade 3. The biggest question I have always wanted to know is, why vegetables taste so bad? Why vegetables taste so bad and candy tastes so good? Well, I've wondered something similar to that. Why some of the vegetables that seem to be, by reports, the best for us are not the most delicious. No, their taste. Anyway, that depends on a person's taste, of course. Probably on your experience throughout life and how your taste buds have been trained. Here's another question in the response. I am a very shy person. My question would be, if I could ask the person this, do you have a boyfriend or are you my brother's girlfriend to a stranger? Let's have a... Well, okay. Let's leave that one alone. Okay, we'll go on to another one. Sometimes there's a question about the question and the answer to the question, right? Here's another response. The biggest question I have always wanted to ask was, why do people need to grow up? Whoa. I can almost hear this resonating, you know, in households and dad or mom might say, well, you need to grow up and act like your age and this kind of thing. Well, here's a question. Why do people need to grow up? It is what it is, right? And just a couple more. Here's a girl that says, I've always wanted to ask somebody, what's the meaning of life? Whoa. Pretty good. And one final one. The biggest question I've ever had was, what would Earth look like in 1 million years into the future? Whew. If they only knew. knew. We get a little bit of a hint of some of these things toward the end of Revelation. It's far out into the future. But, wow, I found that interesting anyway, because children sometimes are thinking and pondering things that we might not be so much aware of. And sometimes they're trying to figure out those people who are older than they are and why they do certain things. So our example, you know, is a very important thing. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That should sound familiar, and that's from the scripture. All of us, not only our young people, they're very young or youthful to up into the preteens and the teens and young adults and all of that. All of us, regardless of our age, need to think about this. Do we understand the importance of the first commandment with promise? Almighty God has embedded in a particular commandment, this one that says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. How many of you know which one of the Ten Commandments this is? Especially young people. I'd like to see the hands of our young people, but adults, you could raise yours as well. Which commandment am I talking about? You have 10 choices, right? I have number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Hey, I can still count. That's good. Okay. Any more very young ones? Where are young ones? Ah, they're colluding together, or whatever that means, right? They're talking to one another and saying, any young person who can tell me, one of our, okay, hands up, Annalie. All right, what number is that? Number 5, very good, very good, okay. One of the Ten Commandments in the Bible, and it happens to be number 5, in Exodus chapter, well, I was going to ask you this question, so let me back up. Where do we find, what two places in the Bible do we find the Ten Commandments listed? Okay, I've already given you one, part of one of the two. Exodus chapter, any of our very young ones? Annalie had a good answer there and got the right. Okay, what's the answer? I didn't hear that. Maybe you want to change it if it wasn't right. Hearing isn't what it used to be. So with a little help from Mama, what?
He said
okay, not so much in listing all of them. They, you know, most of them are just scattered throughout. But I'm looking for the ones that that are, you know, 1 through 10, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter, everybody? Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Let's take a look at this. Oops, Bible's upside down, backwards. That's not going to work too well. Exodus chapter 20. This is the description of God giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, you know, about 3,500 or so years ago now. And this was for the benefit of ancient Israel, the nation of Israel, whom God had delivered from their slavery, their bondage, or captivity to the powerful nation of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, first commandment he states is, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is a very, very difficult one for human beings. You know, it really seems like we are wired from very early in our lives with a propensity to worship something. To worship something. It seems like it's innate. And you look back at different cultures, and it seems like most all of them that I've read about worshipped various things. Very, very few, the true God, But some of them, like ancient Egypt, worship many, many things, like the more the better. Maybe they're thinking, have all bases covered or whatever. But you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or likeness of anything that's in heaven above. And, you know, you shall not bow down and serve them. For I, the eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, this verse is powerful because it shows that as humans disobey God, they incur terrible penalties. You know, the ultimate penalty for sin is death, and the second, death, from which there is no then resurrection or life, future life. But the iniquity of the fathers and their children, the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so it's like God gives additional information and support for these early commandments, such an important part of our foundation in life. And he says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He goes on about that seventh day that God created for the Sabbath. And then down to verse 12, the one we're focusing on today. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Now, here's a special promise. But chances are, many of us have not thought deeply enough about this. To just say added years to your life, that doesn't get it. Because added years to your life could end up being more misery. How happy do you think Methuselah may have been? So far as we could tell on those listed, it seemed like 969 years. That's not too much less than 1,000 years, is it? We don't have any indication, any evidence that Methuselah had a relationship with the true God. For whatever reasons, you know, he had a very long life. But long life, here's my point, long life does not always mean fulfillment, accomplishment, setting a foundation for the future that God has in mind. So honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which eternal your God is giving you. So young people, this is one of the things that is so important. It's hard. It's very hard. I can say this from personal experience. I feel I had a good relationship overall with my parents. I still miss them. I know that many of those of you who have lost parents, you know, feel the same way in your case. And I'm mindful every year of the anniversary of their death. And, of course, think about them much throughout the year. For some of us, it's been some years. My dad did not get up in years that much. He was about 61 years of age. I was only a young man of age 24 when he died. But he helped give me a good foundation and helped inspire me as far as his integrity and his example and his study of God's Word. For my mother, she lived longer. Many, many times the women do live longer for whatever number of various reasons. But my mother's been deceased now, well, let's see, going on 18 years. It was 1999. And she's the number one reason why we came to the Northwest 25 years ago, because her health was beginning to fail. And she lived another, you know, 7 years anyway while we were in the Northwest and close enough that I could visit with her on a regular basis and she could stay with us for a number of weeks at a time and go to the feast with us and all of those things. So the point I'm making here is that there is a job that still needs to be done, even for those of us whose parents have died. Think about this. Is the way that we live one that would honor them? We know that there's no consciousness and awareness in the grave. They're not aware. God's Word tells us that, but we know that they will live again. Does our life honor them? Do we pick and choose those memories, you know, that are positive ones? Because no human being is perfect. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He alone was without sin. But sometimes we make the mistake because it's very easy for us to get very negative. And we could say this, and we could say that, we could, you know, just go negative on it. But think for a moment about this. The sermon title is A Commandment with a Promise. A Commandment with a Promise. Think about this. What if you didn't have a chance, as we'd say? What if your father had been just really engrossed in a very wrong way of life as far as God is concerned? Maybe your father and your grandfather, as we use an expression, the deck of cards is stacked against you. I mean, isn't that a good excuse? God, how can you expect me to turn out right? You know, one of the outstanding examples given us in the Bible about a young person was Josiah. How old was Josiah when he sought after God? 8 years old. Wow. And he didn't have what we call a good background with the previous generations. God must have seen something. Something responsive in Josiah at a very young age. And I'll add, Josiah must have had a willing heart and an attention span. He was ruling and reigning by age 16 as a king over Judah. One of the relatively few good or righteous good kings who followed after God's instruction. In fact, he died an untimely death at age 39. Wow. So lest we think, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me too much because I've got so many strikes against me right from the start that God shouldn't expect much from me. Now, what about Saul of Tarsus? You read about him in the book of Acts. What was his background? It wasn't like Timothy, you heard recently, you know, if you heard the split sermons that we had from, you know, a couple weeks ago from Mr. Kubik and Dr. Ward. And Mr. Kubik was talking about Timothy, whose mother was in the church and whose grandmother was in the church. And Timothy grew up studying and interested in the Bible. The Bible at that time was the Old Testament. At an early age. But what about Paul? Paul is the name we know for the man formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was deceived and he didn't know it. He was filled with zeal, but not the wisdom to carry that out. And he was full of anger, especially at the true people of God, whom he didn't know were the people of God. Now, if anyone was predisposed to have a difficulty with God's way of life, wouldn't you think Paul would have had a difficulty? And yet Paul is one of the inspired authors of the New Testament who wrote very much about the fruit of God's Spirit, including love, the agape of God. And so I'm making the case here that our excuses aren't sufficient. They're not sufficient because, as Paul wrote, like in Philippians 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But, brethren, it takes a foundation. Some are blessed, you know, with God calling them so they can respond at an earlier age. But regardless of our situation, God is a God who works powerful miracles. And we have many, many of various ages today that are part of this world of suffering, that relationships are torn, they're shattered. Maybe in some cases, absolutely no communication going on. And so this commandment is huge for each and every one of us in its relevance, its application in our lives today. So in Exodus chapter 20, again in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which eternal your God is giving you. What does this word honor mean? What does it mean when God says you shall honor your father and mother? To honor means to respect, to highly regard, to show respect. You know, respect is a difficult thing for human beings. Too often the tendency is to go in the opposite direction, isn't it? Disrespect. Disrespect is of, guess who? Satan, the devil. Disrespect crushes and damages, destroys relationships. Whereas respect can go a long ways toward building healthy relationships. And you know, life is all about relationships. The Ten Commandments that we just looked at are all about relationships. First of all, the first four of them are about a relationship with God. And then the last six are built on that foundation, our relationship with our fellow man. But we can't be selective and say, I've got one of these, but I don't have the other. Because if we say, I love God, but I just can't stand people, you know, then we're phony spiritually. 1 John 4, I won't go to the verse, but, you know, John nails it. The aging apostle John says, how can you love God? What's he going to say? Whom you have not seen. If you don't love your human brother who you see. Wow. Quite a question, isn't it? But it seems like there's a balancing act. Many of us at times think, well, you know, I can just do well without this person, that person. In fact, a lot of our people, I'll just pick and choose. If I could only have one or two close friends, that's all I need out of 7+ billion people. And what kind of future would we have in the kingdom of God? You know, we don't know how many will ultimately be in the kingdom of God, the family of God, but it's likely to be billions and billions and billions, isn't it? Because God has a great plan. He's not finished with humanity by any means. So, again, to honor means to respect, to highly regard. And this suggests or implies obedience for a child to obey his or her parent or parents. Is it always easy? No. But is it the right thing to do? As the scripture says over here in Ephesians 6, let's go there next. Ephesians 6, in the Lord, you know, when it's according to God's instruction, his commandments, then here, you obey and willingly. Not always easy to do. But how many other things are not easy in life to do? You could think of a number, I'm sure. But Ephesians chapter 6, here's another insightful scripture, and it's dealing with vitally important relationships. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Now quoting from where we read back in the Old Testament. We read, you know, Exodus 20, verse 12, but Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 says essentially the same. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Now notice this, that it may be well with you, followed by a conjunction, as we call it, and. So the only thing about the promise is not just longer life. Because it says here that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, this first part includes an awful lot, that it may be well with you. We need a foundation. And that's where most all of us have some catching up to do. Because there is no perfect parent. But guess what? There's no perfect child either. Surprise, surprise, you know. We're all a work in progress. And it goes on to say, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Easy to do. Easy to get frustrated, to get angry, to say, why are you always asking questions? You know, why don't you do what you're told? And all sorts of things, you know. Hard sometimes for us humans to be patient. But you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We have a God-given responsibility to teach our children. And not only our children, but it goes on in the scriptures, our children and our children's children. Translation, grandchildren. I think I mentioned before the surprise that I've had in the grandparenting experience. It is more rewarding, more thrilling. Sure, it has challenges like all relationships do. But I couldn't imagine. It's going on 20 years now since the first of the 8 grandchildren was born. But it's an exciting thing. It's exciting to see your children's children, your grandchildren, to see them grow up and their interests, their development, their accomplishments, to take each step at a time, you know, in their future. That's what God intends. God intends that extension there of relationships through the generations. But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, that would warrant one or more sermons on that particular part of it as well. But for just a few moments, let's truncate through a few other scriptures on this subject that are pivotal, that are very important to bear in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is at the heart and core of God's instructions for parents, for grandparents, for great-grandparents in instructing our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You know, we have to allow them to be there. To make time for God and the things of God. You know, we live in a very exciting time in many ways. Things with, you know, additional opportunities, things that we can do today, the way that we can, you know, make our plans and with God's help and with the help of humans as well, that see those plans through to fruition. We live in some exciting times, but we also live in a time when we're faced with so many choices that it can be just overload. Why do I do this? Well, I like to do that. I like to do that. I like to do that. How do we set priorities? And set priorities at an early age. I can't really put a number on it, the number of times in the last 45 plus years that I've been told in certain words by individuals, oh, how I wish. What do you think they wished? I had applied myself when I was young. That I had wanted more out of life than just to have fun. Well, who doesn't want to have fun? That doesn't go away, does it? Regardless of our age, we want to have fun. It should be fun in accordance with God's laws and commandments, obviously. But that's a common complaint. Oh, if I only applied myself, I held myself back and I didn't realize it. I didn't realize I'd need some more training. Well, we live in a world now that's increasingly difficult. If
say you drop out of high school. It's difficult to find a job, a decent job, and it's very difficult to advance very far. You need training. Not everyone knows, needs to go to, you know, a four-year college necessarily, to a university to get master's degree, you know, bachelor's degree, master's degree, or doctorate degree. But everyone needs training through some means. So you can distinguish yourself as being good. Think about this passage and what it says here. These words that I command you today shall be in your heart, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And you shall teach them how? Haphazardly? Once in a while? No. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You know, one of the most effective ways that we teach, whether we realize it or not, is by our personal example. Whether for good or whether not for such good. That's a powerful thing. A personal example. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You know, have God in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Sounds good, doesn't it? Psalm 127. Verses 3 through 5. You know, children are a fabulous blessing. They're intended to be a wonderful blessing from God. They're a heritage from God. This is a blessing. This is a gift. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Just looking briefly at a couple of these places where God emphasizes the relationships with a family. In a number of generations in that family. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Eternal, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Notice the tie-in with what God said, that special promise. Not only for longevity or additional years of life, but it shall be well with you. And so it's repeated here in Psalm 128 in terms of this statement. You shall be happy and it shall be well with you. You know, most people are anything but happy. Many are very filled with fears, with worries, with anxieties, with stresses, with what ifs, with the cares of this life. And this is not to say that there aren't challenges, there aren't things that we should be very concerned about, but learning to place that in God's hands, asking God to direct us to do what we can with His help and for God's intervention in our lives as well. We have a lot to do with any degree of happiness or lack thereof. Do we think primarily of negative things? If we do, it's not a surprise that we're not very happy. And it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall a man be who's blessed, who fears the Eternal. The Eternal bless you on a Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Psalm 128, verse 6. Children's children. Translation again is grandchildren. Your children grow up. If they have children, they're your children's children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Think about this. This would warrant more, much more than a reference, but I'm including it here for you and for me to think about it a little bit. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Kind of a paradoxical statement. You read that and you say, but, you know, wait a minute. I know where this couple really tried their very best for their son or their daughter. But the son or the daughter wouldn't have anything to do with it. Seems like we could easily be filled with questions, but this much we should draw from it, that we need to strive to do our part, and with God's help. That's Proverbs 22, verse 6. Colossians 3, verses 20, 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Just a number of relationships that Paul mentions here, right, in succession. He's talking about first the husband-wife relationship. And again, the wives are told, another section where Paul wrote about this, you know, in Ephesians, he said that the wives should especially be concerned about respecting their husbands. Turns out that research to this day shows this is huge, a huge need that men have in marriage, to be respected. Wow, God hit it on the head. He nailed it, didn't he? That's what current research shows. And what about wives? How are they instructed? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. God nailed that too. Because a wife needs to feel loved. You know, her husband can say, oh, you know that I love you. And remember that song, you know, the fiddler on the roof and this exchange, you know, with, forget the names, was it Teviot or something, and his wife. Some of you maybe know that better than I do. But quite a moving scene, you know, where it's this husband-wife thing back and forth. And he basically says, well, you know that I love you. She says, do you love me? He has trouble spitting it out, as we say, you know. Wow. But that's what Paul said, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, along about verse 25 or so. He says, you know, husband, you need to love your wife. Turns out that that's spot on, as we say. But there are needs in every relationship. But verses 20 and 21, where we were going here in Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We live in a very challenging time as far as children growing up. Children are at greater risk in many cases than most of the previous times that we know much of anything about. Children are at a lot of risk. Children can be neglected. Children can be provoked and become very discouraged. They can feel worthless. They can feel like, I'm just a bother. You know. I heard decades ago a couple of parents saying, you know, dude, can't wait for our kids to get grown and get out of the house and get on their own. I thought, no. No. How does that make a young person feel? Wow, they're counting the days until they're through with me and I'm out the door. You know, there's the other extreme. You know, we don't expect a child to be around until he or she is up and grown up and they're in their 40s or 50s or 60s and still living with dad, mom, or dad or mom or whatever. That's not the natural thing either. But wow, relationships. So the remaining time we have in this sermon, we're going to take a little bit different direction with this, because this is some of the unnoticed foundation. Basic needs, beginning with our childhood. And all the way through life, we could be in our 70s, our 80s, our 90s, and we still have these needs. And in some cases, tragically, they never have been fulfilled. What are they? First one is trust. Trust is huge in any relationship. If we don't have trust, we end up with a relationship that's in shambles, where the individuals are not able to depend on one another, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in the overall in the family, you know, and whatever. All relationships need this pillar, this cornerstone. This is one of the huge things in emotional health. And I don't think most of us think about emotional health very much. We really should, because we're a lot more focused on such things as physical health, aren't we? Well, how do I feel? Where does it hurt today? Well, there, there, and there. I know. You say. Or even to add to the physical health, maybe we're concerned some about mental health. We have a special problem here or there. But what about, in general, emotional health? Read about it. Read about maturity. Most people, up in the 90-some percent, I suppose, now, grow up physically. Many, I don't know the exact percent, but maybe, you know, 70, 75, I don't know. I haven't read any estimate that I can recall on that. But many grow up mentally to some degree or other. How many do you think grow up emotionally? You read some of the so-called experts in the field, and it's a low percentage. What does that say? It says that we're being told that many of us can go through our lives, 50, 60, 70, 80 or so years, and not reach our potential as far as emotional health. Now, there are reasons. And again, we could make excuses. We could say, well, you know, I didn't come from the best background. Nobody taught me how to do that. And that may be a legitimate point, but that is not the end of the story. Because God begins to work with us, and at times when we're not even aware of it, a little bit here, a little bit there, and for some at a very early age, as I mentioned a few of those cases from the Bible, that for whatever reason, Samuel's another one that comes to mind. Yeah, wow. He was very, very young, you know, when he was serving the prophet or the judge at that time. Eli, wasn't he? Dedicated by especially his mother or by his parents to Almighty God and a service to God. So trust. This one is huge. How is that emotional need supplied? Parents play a very important role. They need to establish the elements of trust for the child. First, they themselves must be trustworthy. And, you know, sometimes it's a sad story there, because I've heard of some cases where they said, well, I was growing up and I never knew when dad or mom would actually come home. They were both so super busy, and they didn't have regular hours, and we in the family, we kids kind of grew up mostly by ourselves. That's anything but ideal. And emotionally, that has to be very, very challenging. But it plays a very important role. You know, trust can either make or break a child emotionally. The trust is not there, there's a huge problem. May turn to self-dependent attitude. I don't trust anybody, even my parents, for anything. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to meet my own needs. Some children begin to think like that at a very early age. It's sad. They may look to the influence of other individuals and maybe choose individuals when they're very young who aren't really the best examples, but have some notoriety, some fame. You know, they're very talented in one field or another. Maybe they're a so-called superstar, idolized by many, many others. However, their personal life may be in shambles. So some children, without the proper trust, can develop the ability to manipulate other people and circumstances to try to meet those unmet emotional needs in their life. Now, going on to another one of the huge basic needs of children and the foundations here for emotional health, safety and security. Talk to this individual some time ago. This was a lady counselor. And she said this: my dad, as I was growing up, was very successful in his business. She went on to say, but it seemed like he was always gone. I saw so very, very little of him. He was successful in what he did, but he didn't spend any time with me. She was, I think, in mid-30s or something at the time that this lady counselor was telling me this. And she went on to say, I could not trust that he would be there. Wow, interesting way to put it. I couldn't depend on him being there because he was not there so much of the time. Well, safety and security is a huge thing. Much more could be said about it. Intimacy is another one. Now, unfortunately, many people today think of the term intimacy and they think of a sexual relationship. But there are other areas where there's a need for intimacy and a proper intimacy. Intimacy is a strong emotional bond. It's a closeness. It's like we say, being on the same wavelength. And if that intimacy is not there, and the child is not feeling acceptance, not feeling value, big trouble lies ahead. Because these needs don't just go away. They stay with us. And again, the years, the decades can go by. Isn't it interesting that in recent years we see more and more for the individuals up in years that are in retirement centers or in nursing homes or various places, and how they yearn for some of these things that have to do with emotional needs. We were at one place in Salem here some years ago, and it was a retirement facility, I believe it was. But anyway, we noticed this cat. We said to some of the residents and some of the people living there, what's this cat? Is this home for this cat? And a couple of ladies said, yes. And they had a smile on their face. They were pleased with that. I don't know that very many places would allow something like that. I mean, maybe I'm mistaken on that, but it kind of surprised me. But they find that there is a need for a bond. And there are cases where this need is met to some degree by something like that. Even now, we'll go stretch it a little bit more for a stuffed animal. Wow, that's not alive. But it can have a consoling effect on some people at some points in their lives. Now, it takes development for this right kind of bond through intimacy, closeness. It takes things like praise. And you know, there are a lot of children who grow up seldom, if ever, hearing praise. That's a tragedy. That's sad. Because we all need praise. Now, it should not be fake. It should not be, something that's not true. But it doesn't take much to find an opportunity to praise someone else, if we think about it. They need the expression that shows them that they matter, that they're important to this other person, to let them know that they are appreciated. Some children believe that they are simply a bother or a nuisance to most other people.
Intimacy develops and grows when parents repeatedly and consistently express love, a genuine concern and care for a child, and much, much more could be said about that. But a fourth element is a healthy self-worth. I prefer the terminology self-worth rather than self-esteem, but it goes in the direction of God. He's the greatest source that we should look for beyond any human being. And to please God should be number one. Please their parents. Later in life, the other relationship like marriage and all, please your spouse and on down the line. All these are important relationships. But what is the self-worth for a child? Is there a confidence there, or is there a feeling that, well, I'm worthless, I'm not worth anything, I can't do anything? It's really challenging to work with somebody who has no sense of self-worth because they've had that withheld. They've had that withheld. Years ago, I visited with a lady who came into the church. I think she was probably in his 60s or something at that time, maybe 65 to 70. And she told me her life story, how she grew up as an orphan. Now, I'd heard about orphans. I had seen and met a few orphans, but I never really heard a person's life story and what it felt like. And how at age 65 or 70, she said, I've gone through life and I don't know what it's like. And she went on, to have a dad or a mom or to have brothers or sisters or, I've been alone in my life. Kind of a heartbreaking story. But in connection with this point of a healthy self-worth, and parents and grandparents and great-grandparents can play an important role in helping instill this. Romans 8, verse 1. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice this. Again, it's all too easy to be too negative in life. Negative sometimes about ourselves. Negative about others. Romans 8, verse 1. Right after, the chapters and verses were set in order later. But this is a letter, an epistle that Paul was writing to the congregation at Rome. In Romans, what we have is chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So if we go around and beat up on ourselves spiritually, and we feel miserable, and then we kind of pass that on to our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren and inadvertently teach them how to go through life feeling miserable. We could all be miserable together. That's not a good thing, is it? Not good at all. So the perspective, the attitude. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 13? He said, "I can do a few things." No. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that's not a braggadocio, a boastful statement. That's a very positive statement in reliance upon Christ to provide, to give. I said provide. Think about this scripture. Some of us are cognizant of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'm reading New King James. May say infidel or something. The old King James, forget for sure. But 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 mentions about providing. And most of us think primarily, maybe entirely, providing for the things of life, providing financially. So you have a roof over your head. So you have food on the table. So you have clothing to wear. That's certainly included.
That's huge. But there's another way of providing. Providing the foundation in life. Helping to do our part. For children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, to help them be spiritually successful in life. To be accomplishers. To be achievers. And it's really not fair to make comparisons for them of someone that, well, you think you do good at this. You think you're a good piano player. But I know somebody who's much better than you. So what? So what, you know? We're not in a competition. We should not be in a competition with anybody else in the world. So that we've got to be the greatest in everything we do. If we do, we're not going to do very many things, right? No matter how fast you are as a runner, no matter how good a swimmer you are, no matter how great you are at whatever it is, musical talent or whatever it may be, there just likely is someone else that's as good or maybe better, maybe more. But we don't need to make that comparison because it leads to a conclusion. I don't measure up. And the comparison with others. The scripture says, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, was it 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, I think it is? 12, verse 10. But he says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Doesn't lead to a positive result. Now, self-control. Number five is self-control. This is a huge area, and we see the world in which we're living today. Wow, it seems like it's more and more devoid. It's missing, isn't it? People exploding, you know, in horrendous acts of violence, like spontaneous violence and anger and all sorts of things, unbridled. It's like they're all bottled up, just ready to explode or maybe implode. Pretty frightening, the capacity out there when self-control is not there. Now, this is among the things we should strive for, right? Self-control. And self-control, self-discipline in Galatians 5, right, verses 22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit. And it lists different aspects, including this one. So, why does a child need a sense of control? We need a governor or a throttle. We need, you know, real turn it back. Otherwise, we're an accident ready to explode at some time in the future. Now, there are ways to give that, help instill that self-discipline and self-control in the life of a young person. And again, for many of us, we're unfinished. This work that God is doing, He's helping us to grow in all of these things. There's a physical aspect to it, but there's a spiritual aspect as well. The last one I want to mention is an independence. And that's, I don't mean by that that you're just completely separate from anybody else, but you're not overly enmeshed with someone else. You notice back in Genesis 2 that God said, when He talked about marriage, and a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. Now, we hope they don't move thousands of miles away, you know. Maybe a short distance away is quite adequate. It's the degree of enmeshment, if that's the word, you know, of being enmeshed. And it's deemed unhealthy if it's smothering. But it doesn't require, you know, thousands of miles away. So, hey, you know, we've got our own independence now. But if it doesn't develop rightly, there either extreme, there can be some problems. So I'm going to leave you with this. And we have much more to enjoy in the potluck meal and in the presentation by the young people. But please think about it. Think about the unfinished business of the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and that God can add the days to our lives. It extends to each and every one of us the opportunity to do this. And it's related to all the others of God's commandments as well. So let's be very thankful for the opportunity and the blessings that God has given us and for His instruction to honor your father and your mother.